Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
5 through 13. Romans 10, 5 through 13. I would appreciate it.
For most like that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the righteousness, will live by the righteousness. But the righteous based on faith speaks of power. You will save your heart through what is used in the heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. For who will descend into the depths of death, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The one that is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.
Okay. Two more verses, 12 and 13, please.
For there is no distinction between the Jews and the Greeks, for the same Lord is glorified, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you very much. All right, let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for being able to hear your word read, hear your word preached, that we're able to worship you. I pray that our worship is in spirit and in truth today, that you guide our hearts and let us hear the things that you want us to hear and bring to remembrance the things that your spirit is working on in us. I thank you for all those that are here and ask that they're minds and emotions and wills will be uplifted, challenged, and grown today. We pray for those that are coming later in service for safety. And we just thank you for a place to meet, a place to be able to gather and celebrate you today. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, thank you to Mr. Lamar for doing class last week and doing all the hard verses. That worked out well for me. I don't know. I for you. But just a little bit of recapping of context, once again, where we're at. The book of Romans was written to a church that was predominantly Gentile. At the time he was writing, had a very large clashing of the Gentile and Jewish populations of the church due to some history we talked about last time. Current outline of the book of Romans, as Pastor Rusty laid out for us, it starts off talking about sin, and goes into salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and then service. We're in the sovereignty section of the outline of Romans. That section typically people put is chapter 9 through 11, which we're right dab in the middle of at the beginning of 10 here. And 9 through 11 is under the section of this God's sovereignty. It's really about Israel's failure to find righteousness, to find salvation before God, and kind of the conflict that brought being God's chosen people, yet here they are. And, yes, there's some parts in this section, obviously, about Gentiles and other people, but it's primarily about the Israelites. And it's answering a couple of questions. It's asking the question and answering of, is Israel God's chosen people? What went wrong? You know, how do we see all these Gentiles where we're currently at accepting this message, yet all these Jewish people, you know, rejecting the message? You know, clearly something's wrong here. And then the question of why does this matter to us? The answer to that question of what was going wrong in chapter 9, he started off by Paul talking about God's purpose of election. Why were the Gentiles accepting the Jewish not? Well, so that God's purpose of election might continue. In other words, he's sovereign over it. Second of all, we see now in 10, we see him answering the question with that the Jews were seeking righteousness of their own. All right, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. through their own works, their own will. And then in this section we're in now, continuing to get smaller in the context, we're really seeing the difference in that. The difference between seeking righteousness of your own, seeking righteousness through the law, and seeking righteousness through faith in Jesus. And what are the distinctives between those two things? And so that's the section we're in, is looking at the distinctions between seeking righteousness through the law and righteousness through faith. And as Paul does, he continues in the section we're going to be in today, quoting a lot of Old Testament passages. And of course, he's interpreting those through the lens of Christ. And so we get the benefit of seeing how that is done and some examples of how that applies. So, as we said, Mr. Lamar kicked it off last week, and we're just going to dive in. I think you said you kind of left off in verse 8, or you introduced it, and that was that. So we're just going to dive in right there at verse 8. Verse 8 says, but what does it say? Well, y'all were here last week. I wasn't. So I'll put the question to y'all. What does the "it" refer to, and what does it say? Okay. Exactly.
One thing I like about that, to that point, is using it as if it's a person.
Okay.
You know, different scripture writers use that, religious law and all. We do that. You know, it's almost as if they said, we do that in our own conversation.
Yeah.
And sometimes we just run right past that. He's given us words to use.
So you're saying he's saying in referring to the scripture as a person, is that what you mean?
Yeah, so it's a persona.
Yeah.
And they do that all
the So to both of your point, the passage he's referring to here is in Deuteronomy. And do what? Imagine that. We are going to be in Deuteronomy 30. Alright. I'm going to read this little section just for the context of it. So, I see that. Thank you for drawing that for me. Thank you. For this commandment that I command to you today, it's not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. All right. So that's the passage that he's referencing, the section of it that he quoted in verses 6 and 7. And he's basically saying, all right, well, what does the next verse say? Let's keep going in this. I talked about what that verse said. What's this next verse say? And that's where he's at. And I don't want to go too deep into it, because I know we went to it last week. But there's some of us that weren't here last week. So as succinctly as we can, who can kind of summarize for us just highlights of verses 5 through 7, this part that he's referencing back to and then continuing on in the thought? Perfect.
The reason why Israel has failed is that they tried to establish righteousness in their own rules. Showed them in several places in the last chapter in that year. That's not where salvation is found. It's found in Christ's blood.
Yeah.
And so the Old Testament is quoting Deuteronomy, that's exactly what Moses was saying to them.
Right.
Look, it's not hard for you guys, you just have to do it this way. But what they've done is they have tried, they have made it hard.
Yeah.
So that they establish a class system within Judaism and say that in duty.
Yeah.
In general, he's continuing the contrast he's setting up between works and
exploration. Absolutely. Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, perfect. Thank you. So, as that summarizes, once again, this whole section is about the contrast between those two. And summarizing the impossibility of ascending to heaven or down to the abyss. You don't have to go on this cosmic journey. You know, this thing is not needed. So, he says, but what does it say? So what does the scripture say to continue on from there? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This first section says, the word. What is this word that is near you? What is Paul quoting? So what was Moses intending, and what is being quoted here? What is the word? The gospel. All right, now, why do you think it's the gospel, Mr. Robert? Yeah. Don't you appreciate how, like, you bring up, yeah, what does that word mean? Oh, well, Paul's kind enough to tell me exactly what he meant right there. You got to figure it out. He doesn't always do that, but I appreciate it when he does, when he adds a little clarity to it. Exactly. He clarifies that the word of faith that we proclaim. What was the word that they were proclaiming? The gospel. It was this gospel message. Absolutely. Now, sir, you go for it. Yeah.
We have entire religious direction that would not say the word faith in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They say that instead of it.
Okay.
They take that word of faith and they use that to show everyone how powerful they are. The Spirit gives them the word of faith. It's like they're fighting one of the past. All those people, and they were so far, they were quite so far from the gospel where if you don't have the same word of faith, you don't have Christ. And then all of you like that, yeah, they have developed this word of prophecy.
Well, that's what's so interesting about that. The exact thing that this context using this phrase is intended to convey in the differentiation between works righteousness and faith, they've taken faith and applied it back to works righteousness. So the actual distinction that Paul is describing, the difference, is they've stacked them back on top again.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, yeah.
As you have said on numerous occasions, on both sides of the road, that we've got to really hedge too far left and too far right.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, good point. Good point. It says the gospel, the good news, the word, as it said here, it says that it is near. In contrast to what we were looking at last week, how beautiful is that concept? You know, you don't have to sink to the depths. You don't have to fly to heaven. It's not this impossible journey. It is near to you. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, all that which is done for us is already done into our hands. Christ has come down from heaven. We need not go to fetch him. He has come up from the deep. We need not perplex ourselves how to bring him up. There is nothing now to be done but a work in us. This must be our care, to look at our heart and our mouth. Those that were under the law were to do all themselves. Do this and live. But the gospel discovers the greatest part of the work done already. And what remains cut short in righteousness, salvation offered upon very plain and easy terms, brought to our door, as it were, in the Word which is near to us. So it says the Word is near, it is close. How close is it? According to this verse, where is the Word? In our heart and in our mouth. I'd say that's pretty close. Typically, you don't have to go anywhere to find your mouth and heart. I know as much as I like to eat, I can find my mouth pretty easy. Yeah, for sure. It's pretty close. So what does it mean when it says the Word is near you? Well, the first one it says is in your mouth. What does Paul mean?
He's speaking to
Yeah, it's nice of them to just connect all these together. That's why I say, listen, we got the hard verses over there. These just kind of connect together. The way I understand it, John Gill put it this way. He said it's both the administration and the experience of it. And so through the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, so the administration of the gospel is in your mouth, in mouth, being audibly shared. But also the experience of it, reading your words, speaking with each other, praying, the experiences of the gospel are in your mouth. In verse 10 here, as you were alluding to, Mr. Ken, he says, and with the mouth one confesses. So what does the mouth do when the mouth encounters Christ? Confession. Confessing is what occurs. What about in our heart? What does it mean when talking about in our heart? If the mouth is more the intellectual, verbal expressions, what is the heart? The belief. What do you mean?
Yeah. Do we feel it here?
Yeah.
Actually, do we with our heart?
Yeah. We're simply saying something to say something.
So. Okay. So. Okay.
And what does that word mean? I'll tee you up. See you up for
me. Okay.
My wife, why do runners get up and break off the wall and go run in the snow?
Because they're runners.
They're runners. Why do runners run? They run.
Maybe just a brief instruction. I find it interesting. That he puts confession before
belief. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, notice, so, as we'll get to it, he does it both ways. You know, in one verse, you've got confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. The next verse, with the heart one believes and justifies, and with the mouth confesses. And so, yeah.
Right.
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 He's got to make the contrast between Israel, who has lost, is about to seek salvation. Mm-hmm. He says they're trying to do it through works.
Right.
And the Gentiles, who have no law, who have identified with because they believe that. You have to keep that contrast
in the
very forefront of our mind, or else we're going to get all of those in hand.
Yeah.
Just emphasize that it's my belief, my work of grace, not my.
Yeah,
probably God first saved me. I wanted to look. I felt guilty and was full when the confession came. But then as a believer, there's times when I'm it's more that belief is what's making me confess more than the confession.
As a new Christian, you're trying to establish habits. You know, habits are things that you do without thinking. And a new practice is not all bad, because they're just things that we do, that we've done it, and it's just part of who we are. But I do think as you grow in your faith and as you walk with the Lord, it's those foundational habits that were formed in the early days that kind of move you through the times where you have, I really don't want to confess this, but I know that's what I have. So, yeah, I think there's a very real sense in which, at first, there is kind of a legalistic type, ritualistic type behavior, you know, daily praying, daily confessing, daily reading the scriptures. At first, as a new Christian, you have a desire to do it, but it tends to be kind of more mechanical. Whereas as you're growing in your faith, it's less mechanical and more organic than that. It's just an outcome for you. Is that what you were saying? Or is it actually what you're saying?
Yeah, I think, and obviously the Spirit through Scripture has given us the analogy of marriage, you know, for Christ and His church. And I think it's Bonhoeffer that has the quote that it's not the love that sustains the marriage, it's the marriage that sustains the love. And it's the idea that it's the covenant, it's the commitment, it's the history that's there that sustains the love, sustains the heart, when it doesn't always feel that way. And I think sometimes the same thing in, for lack of a better term, in faith life, is the same thing.
I just want to say, if you see all four in the Greek definitions of love, you see all four in marriage.
Yeah. So
it doesn't mean that one drives that marriage above the others. It's just the actual day-to-day expression of being married. And I think it's true. I think you said that a number of years ago, but I pondered that thought. Yeah. But the covenant is what sustains the love. The love doesn't sustain the covenant. Yeah. The covenant sustains the love, because the love in marriage changes.
Yeah.
You go from one form to another.
Sure. You had something, Mr. Lamar?
I was just going to say, David began this many times. One time he asked himself, you know, when I have something to ask down the floor, he said, I will be at praise.
Yeah.
So our confession, in addition to this, other things like what you brought up, is that when we're confessing it, it's not necessarily some evil that we're done or considered. It's our confession of belief as well.
Yeah.
And as we're expressing that to others, we're reinforcing everything that we believe. And some of us, like me, we don't work it out until we say it out loud. So,
yeah. Yeah.
So it brings us over and
out of it. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Is there any aspect in this group of scriptures that would pertain to Paul preaching to the Jewish physical brothers or stuff like foreign nationality goes and the ones in the church that the Jews that have been saying? All of the Jews had learned the Old Testament. That teaches Jesus clearly.
Mm-hmm.
So is there any aspect in this that he's saying that word, the Old Testament, is in your heart, in your mind? Even what's in your heart for those that were lost, they had it there in a head knowledge. They not had it in a heart knowledge, but in a sense it was. They loved the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
They loved the Word of God. They they didn't understand it because God hadn't opened their eyes to that portion of Scripture. But the word was there. They knew it. When he brought up Old Testament Scriptures and his preaching and teaching here at home, they knew those Scriptures. They knew where it was found. They knew where it said. And they even had a definition of what it meant.
True.
You know, if they were involved, if they were saved, they probably had an idea of what it meant in the spiritual realm. And salvation. But I was just wondering, you know, that he might be preaching the gospel out here to his, to the Jews, to the people that were saved and to the people that were still building that man-made religion. Man-made salvation. You understand that it's confession in your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and working it out, understanding that God revealing it to you, and even he brought it later on, or in another trial, he tells you that faith is not of yourself, it's a gift from God to me. The mold that we were talking about a while ago, the bitches on both sides, we had the center line too, and that faith would be the center line. That faith is not something you've mustered up, it is a gift from God.
Absolutely.
And he opens up the Old Testament to you, and I think that I've always thought that's what he was doing. He's opening up the Old Testament to these guys and trying to explain it to them.
And he's using the scriptures they're familiar with and giving them the full interpretation of them through the lens of Christ. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
You have to remember, too, that, you know, this is not just a doctrinal treatise. It's not called the greatest doctrinal treatise.
Yeah.
When you say that, it's almost as if, okay, I study the books, I can study all the stuff, and at the end of the day, I just lose it. I'm just going out and go. Remember, Paul, all the letters to the church are prompting the church to not only understand who they are in Christ, but in their understanding of who they are in Christ, to be the salt and light of the world. That's why service is the next section to go into. And so, yeah, I think you're exactly right, Robert, that what he's doing is he's correcting an error of thinking, but he's also giving the Jewish believers in Rome the background and the information they need as they go into the marketplace and into the homes and the circles that they know to speak the truth of the gospel to those that they interact with. And for the Gentiles, there's a sense in which they can start getting high and mighty. He's going to address this when we start talking about, you know, the olive trees, where it's like, God is done with them, and it's all us now, which is a predominant theme in evangelical life, to say, now, wait a minute, hold on here a second, you know, you guys have saved my grace too. So you take that message into the world and into the circles in which you travel. So, yeah, there's very clearly a teaching of the church for their own preparation to be salt and light in the world. Heart. Belief. As we were saying, belief is not just knowing, but trusting. Quiz time, kids, and I didn't prepare y'all for this. Let's see if y'all remember it. Catechism, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? That's repentance, but we're getting there in a little while, so remember that one. That's right. Belief is about trust. So when we talk about heart, it's not just
feelings, which I believe emotion and feelings is part of what's being conveyed here. But it's about love and it's about trust and predominantly to trust in what? In Christ. How? Alone for salvation. That is this belief. As verse 10 puts it, believing with your heart, your whole being, that's justification. It says here, as we were talking about earlier, Paul once again says a couple things, and then he's kind enough to go into even more detail to explain what he means. And that's what we see in the next couple of verses. So in verse 9 here, we're going to start at the back of verse 9. I want to start with the promise being shared here first. The last few words there in verse 9, what is the promise of this? Of this good news, of this word that's being proclaimed. What's the promise? Yeah, at the very end of verse 9 there, what you got? You will be saved, right? What does that mean? We talked a little bit about it a couple weeks ago, a similar concept. What is he saying? You'll be saved. From what? To what? What is this churchy word that we use, saved? What does that mean? Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. What else? What's going from darkness to light? You are. All right. Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. Be seen as Christ. Okay. Yeah. Loved by God. Yeah. That's it. That next level, adoption. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not just forgiven, but adopted. Absolutely. Yeah, this is the, as Pastor Rusty termed it, the result. The promise, the offer that accompanies the call, the demand, the proclamation of the gospel. In verse 12, Paul calls it the riches, bestowing his riches, his mercy, his grace. You know, obviously these riches, despite what some of the names you mentioned earlier say, this is not money and power and fame and houses and health and happiness and easy life. This is eternity with Christ as an adopted.
My favorite picture of salvation is Lazarus.
Yeah.
And he was dead. Lazarus in the kingdom. Salvation in him. And that picture is life.
Mm. Absolutely. So what is the, allow me to be loose with some words in this, but if we have the result, the promise, what is the, in the first part of the verse, the some may call it the mechanism, call it the terms, call it the requirements of the gospel, call it whatever you will, but what are these parts at the beginning of the verse? There's two things it talks about. What is the first one? If you confess with your mouth. What does it mean to confess? What does this word actually mean? It's another one of those churchy words we throw around a lot, but what is this thing? Okay, agree with God. So what does God say about my sin if I need to agree with Him about it? Yeah. It's bad. So it's not just like, I've made some mistakes. But he's saying he's bad. Yeah. Separation from him. And this confession is this agreement that says, yes, God, what you have said about me is true. What you have said about yourself is true. And the separation between us, what you've said of how that is closed, I also agree is true. Confession.
The confession here also means open declaration.
Okay. All right.
You know, I've used this example before. I joined the church a number of years ago,
mm-hmm.
where if you were interested in joining the church, you came to a special little dinner where they kind of introduced
yeah.
the church. And then I was always used to, if you joined the church, at some point in that transaction, it was you openly declared mm-hmm. before the church.
Right, as a public, yeah.
yeah. But here, all you had to do was just email the administration pastor and let him know that you wanted to join the church. But if you were in, there was no open declaration.
So, okay, let's go with that for a second. So, I believe there's absolutely a initial kind of public acknowledgement, whether that's the public declaration of being in the faith through baptism, whether that's joining a new body, a public acknowledgement, absolutely. I think there is a continual public acknowledgement through the prayer and praise of God publicly with His body. That's how I hear and see it. Okay, if you're a first century Christian. And you are reading this, and I believe they're going to interpret it the same way, agreement and public acknowledgement. How might they feel about that public acknowledgement that might be different than we do if you're a first century Christian reading this? It carries a lot more weight with it, right?
You're serious.
It's serious. It's easy in our society to flippantly be, particularly in the South. Oh, I'm a Christian, I believe, but when they're hearing that public acknowledgement, it's a different deal.
No, I didn't hear the question, so I'm trying to figure out what it is.
Yeah.
Because at this point in time, Romans not necessarily must be a Christian.
Yeah.
Christian, so it's more of
a media. Okay.
However, when the Jews that you brought this point up, part of the tension in the church in Rome is that the Jews that you announced it, they've been allowed to come back. So they're in a period of time now where Rome is a little bit sympathetic to
let them come back. Yeah.
But that was pretty short-lived. You know, there's going to be a point in time where not only will Rome not accept Christianity, but they're going to see them as Christianity.
Right.
Specifically to your question, the listeners of Paul here, the Jewish listeners, would have, I think, understood probably a little more acutely that an open declaration of Christ involves pretty significant consequences.
Yeah, because this is probably within 5 to 10 years of, like you said, being, all right, folks, you need to be out tomorrow or you won't be alive. And so they remember that clearly.
Right.
You're outside of that, yeah.
That's where we use that Hebrews, because the Jewish people were the only nation within the Roman Empire that were allowed to be among Jesus at home and not pay homage to Caesar as divine being. Everybody else in the Roman Empire, you swore allegiance to Caesar as God. And so when we go to Hebrews, that's one of the things that's happened because the Jews told the Romans. These Christian
folks,
they come from us. They're not true.
And not,
They're not one of us.
Yeah.
So Rome stripped that protection from Christians. So that's what we see. Even in the day of the Hebrews, people are telling them from the swords. And Nero and Diocletian haven't hit yet, but you know, it was a first class ticket to the Royal Games, front row seats, and then some.
decisions
that
strip that protection away from them. And that's the monotheistic Christian world, and that they're worshiping their hope of God in the Messiah. But Rome didn't acknowledge that for Christians, they did for the Jews. And so this open declaration of Christians, whether you're Jew or Gentile, has some very real consequences.
Got bad from there. It says what you are confessing is that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean, and what are the implications of that confession? Yeah? Yeah. If someone is your Lord, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? Who's not Lord?
Me.
Even if you don't want to do it, he's still Lord, right? Very true, buddy. Very true.
Most people, all you have to do is my sweet Lord. And have all kind of scripture. Wonderful. As my best friend, my savior, my redeemer, but not one that you must obey.
Yeah.
Because they're really emphasizing all the pleasures that I have in the land.
Right.
But none of the relationships are ones that are my own grace.
Yeah, and we're, you know, for time's sake, we're not going to go much in it, but there's a lot in this little 10-word statement. You know, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But definitely submitting to him as the authority and ruler of your life is a large component of that. Submitting is one side of that, acknowledging it. You know, they say, well, accept this or accept that. Well, it's just acknowledging what's already there. You don't make Jesus as Lord of your life. I know we've talked about that. You don't make him anything. He is it, and either you're going to acknowledge and submit to it, or you're in rebellion. There's not a making anything. But
which is specifically important as Paul uses the word doulos. Because the doulos was one that was in servitude for a master. Though they had been free from that master, they were still remaining servants. Out of sheer love for that master. So, I want us to understand that Christ as Lord is not exclusively just an authoritative position. He is Lord. He is the sovereign leader of you. But our relationship with him is one of love and faithfulness and gratitude and devotion. Not just that we're a kingdom citizen and he happens to be master.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. The other thing it says here is believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The some belief we talk about, this is a saving faith, a trusting faith, a relational faith. In the verse below it in 10, it used the phrase, with the heart one believes and is justified. You know, justified carries with it a connotation of something that is crooked being made straight. You know, and what I want to focus on a little bit here is this idea, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So my question would be, is that all you have to believe? That God raised Jesus from the dead? Hey, I'm the one that gets to ask the questions. Well, my question is just that. For in context of this, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that all you have to believe to have the result that we described earlier of all the things that come with this term being saved?
Yes.
Okay.
But if you
practice
belief from that
But again, the point of salvation is, and this is the form of, this is where I think we need to be really careful. We try to add way more to it than it's actually there. The Bible says, and if we don't like it, we need to take it up with the offer. If you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart,
yeah,
not just your head, but your heart, that God raised you from the dead. The gospel is as simple as believing that this has happened and that God did it to reconcile you back to himself and declare that love. It is just that simple. This is the only believer. And the original day we found him, he has destroyed that.
He does.
Or on the cause, it involves confession, justification,
Well, yeah, I understand. That sounds better than what I believe. We'll go from there.